I'd appreciate your prayers tonight. I want to say that I'm very thankful to be here. We missed the fall meeting last year, and we were just a little extra anxious to get back down this year for your meeting. And I want to say I appreciate, I was just thinking about what an honor it is to have a group of people like this that's willing to take their time and sit there and give me your attention. And so I count that an honor, and I want to be faithful to it. I feel like the Lord's given me a thought to share with you tonight. And I want to look at a couple of verses in Isaiah, the 41st chapter. In the 14th verse, it says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Notice in the scripture that there is a lot of analogies used, a lot, to get us to understand the things, or to say, to understand things that's hard to understand. He gives us things that we can't understand. And there's a lot of, like, used with animals. There was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus called Herod a fox. There is be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Of course, there was the Lamb of God. Strength of a unicorn. It's talking about a rhinoceros. Using those things that was easily understood and that people could liken to it. I mean, I'd like to be as strong as a unicorn. That'd be kind of cool. Or you know, have the fierceness and strength of a lion. That definitely would be something that be notable. What would you like? What would you call of yourself? You know, there's other scriptures like, "We'll mount up with wings as eagles." And that. What would your highest analogy be for yourself? Well, I'm not sure what you might say of yourself, but I'm almost sure you wouldn't pick a worm. This says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." This, of course, wasn't referring to the man Jacob, I don't believe, but the nation of Israel as Jacob. Not as Israel at this point, as Jacob, a worm. You know, I believe that the last few decades, at least in our nation and possibly the world, that there's been a real softening of the mental and emotional fortitude of people. It seems fairly obvious to me, not only natural strength and stuff. I grew up, I was born in 62, so I had the privilege of knowing what is called the Great Generation. A hardened men that came from a hard time, and they wasn't coddled for the most part. They faced life. They had to face a rough life. Now, people have always followed the flesh and been immoral, and they always will, but there was a certain class of people that come up. My dad wasn't exactly, he was the next generation, but my dad grew up in a time that up in the mountains of West Virginia to where the people there were poor, and hard work was not an option that anybody had. Nobody had the option of not having boys, I mean men, they didn't have the option of not having calluses on their hands. You just didn't shake a hand up there, Arlie, of those people that you didn't grab a handful of calluses. My dad, all of his life, had hands that were hardened from work. He started hoeing corn from the time he could keep the hoe off of the ground. This wasn't an option because they had to live. They had these hillside farms, and they literally planted corn by hand. They hoed it by hand. They harvested it by hand all the way to the top of the mountains. My dad said when they was young boys, they would start hoeing, and their work would be to hoe the corn out. And when they got to the top of the hill, they had such a corn patch, the boys would hoe to the top of the hill. And when they got done at the top of the hill, it was time to hoe it again at the bottom. And they would start at the bottom of the hill, and day after day they would hoe corn. And it wasn't an option for them. My grandpa especially wouldn't have gave them an option. There was times that they could quit, but they always quit for Sunday, and they did certain things. But they were hardened. They were hardened, and it wasn't, they couldn't say to my grandpa, they couldn't say, "I got a headache." Well, they could say it. But you worked with a headache. You didn't stub your toe or get a splinter in your hand and stop you from that, because winter would come. And they were hardened emotionally, and they were hardened, work hardened, and they were a different generation. If you understand what I'm saying, the new generation started saying things like, "Accept me as I am." Well, we do invite people to service that way. We say, "Come as you are." But if I can give you a little hint about this, we mean that. Come as you are. But we really don't mean stay as you are. We've never really thought that. We've always thought, you come as you are, but we have a higher ambition for you than just that. We believe that there's something that the Lord wants to do for every one of us. And we believe that God is not going to give you a participation trophy. That's a new thing. Did you know? I heard a thing recently about the participation, because this modern trial that they tried with this has been long enough now to get fruit. And the fruit of the participation trophy has been people that would try to work without accomplishment, and when the bosses said, "No, you've got to do something," they didn't understand why they couldn't go ahead and get a paycheck. They didn't understand why they had to accomplish something, because they, through their school years, all they had to do is be out there and they got a trophy. You didn't have to run fastest. You didn't have to spell all your words right. You still got a trophy for all that. And this was a dumbing down of our nation. And it's a dumbing down of our society. The Lord came for a specific reason. He came to a broken people. And He points out the brokenness. And He says, "You need fixed. You need fixed. You're not what you ought to be." And we look at it and say many times, "No, you need to accept me broken." True, in the sense of your value and your worth. I accept what God made you as a human being and as all that. I do not accept the things that's broken that can be fixed. The Lord did not accept those things in our life. He made it a way that He can come and fix it. Now, back when the trouble with not fixing things, I'm going to tell you, there's a trouble with not fixing things. They have a tendency to get worse. If you don't fix them, they'll get worse and worse. And you can go along saying, "This is who I am. Love me for who I am." Yes, love you for who you are. Accept these things about me. Accept them. This is what the world is saying. Don't offend anybody. Now, we don't want to offend anybody. But you know that there was things about the Lord that was very offensive. He come and told people they were wrong. You don't get to go to God's heaven this way. I come to make a difference with you. Back when I was 19 years old, I worked. I had a car. I had a 67 Dodge with a 318 in it. It was kind of my pride, you know. It was my car. And my dad was a mechanic by trade. And so I was coming home a few days, and there was a mountain I had to climb, Miller Mountain. And at the top of the mountain, it kind of got steep, and you had to kind of lay on it to keep up speed. And my car got to missing right there. Before I topped out, it got to missing every day. It was getting worse, but it was miss right there. So I go to my dad, he's a mechanic, and say, Dad, you help me out a little bit. My car's missing. And he said, well, what's it doing? And I said, well, when I hit about 55 or 60 on the incline there on the mountain, I said, it's starting to miss. Well, he kind of looked at me and said, that'll be hard to test. Well, yeah, probably so. He said, it's hard for me to test that going 55 or 60 miles an hour right there at that spot on that. Now, okay, he said, but I tell you what, you wait. Just go ahead and drive it. You wait a couple of days. Well, sure enough, within the week, I pulled into the driveway after work one day, and he was out in the yard, and I come up at my car was cutting up. It was missing, and when I pulled up in the yard, my dad looked at me and said, now, I can fix that. That's what I can fix. But the deal of it is that it didn't get better. We knew it was a plug probably going out. My dad said, it's a plug. It'll show up. Well, I know I could have replaced all the plugs, but I didn't have the money to replace all the plugs. I just wanted to replace one plug. And when it ended up, we found it and did it. But the thing of it is, they don't get better. Your problem's not going to get better. The problems that you have don't get better in life. They get worse, and they cause more problems as you go. I had a little leak in my bathroom a couple years ago, and I knew there was a little leak in the drain, but I didn't fix it because it was just a little leak, but it was a big job. I mean, I had to take the whole tub shower deal out, and that was a big job for a little drip. I mean, it was just a little drip. I mean, it just would run out and this, but you know, by the time I fixed that, finally, I went in by the sink, not by the tub, and went into the sink, and the floor was giving way right there. And then I'm saying, maybe I should have maybe fixed that. I had a project now because I had to pull all that out and the floor out. And I had to fix the floor before I put the tub back in and stuff because there was a little drip there. And you can say, no, accept me for my little drip. Just accept that of my life. It's who I am. My grandpa had a drip like that. Well, I remember their floor was to give way, you'd about fall through it. We all just accepted it. It's just a family trait to have this in your life. You know, Jesus isn't looking at it like that. Jesus has looked at it like, I've got the answer for you to fix these, to fix these things. If you don't fix them, they continue to have problems. You know how many people, maybe I've done it too, but I mean, how many people will try to fix the obvious but never fix what causes it? Give me some tape. I love tape, belling wire. I love some string. I love some things that would get me by for the next day. It's like, I don't want to really do that thing right now. It's a big problem. If there's nobody worse in the world, I don't think, maybe there is, but I've been so bad at this in my life, making these gigantic, big projects when all I had to do was just fix one little line. Just fix this little thing that I didn't fix, and before long, there's this big, complicated problem. Several years ago, my brother-in-law had a boat. And he's out on the lake, and the boat, his boat quit, and he couldn't. And he's sitting out in the lake, and some good-hearted boatsman come by and towed him back to the dock. And he takes it in and gets it to shop and gets it fixed, and they get it all fixed, and he's all raring to go. So he takes us out on the lake. We're all excited. Go out there on the lake and riding around. And just now, we're stuck out there in the lake. They fixed it. They fixed it. But we're sitting out there in the boat and depending on the next good-hearted guy to come by, threw a rope and tie on, and he pulls us back to the dock. Well, he took it back into the shop. Well, after a few times of this, well, wait a minute. This shouldn't keep tearing up like this. This ain't made to break down every little bit. It's made to run. So they started after a while saying, you know, something might be wrong with this. Well, they found out that the shaft was on, it was messing with the bearing because it had dropped so much out of line that there was been damage, and it dropped it down, and they needed to line it back. They lined it back up and fixed it, and they fixed it right. You know how many times that we look and say, the boat is not getting there, so let's get it going again. And let's get it going again. Well, we can say, I'll go to the altar, and I'll go to the altar, and I'll go to the altar, and I'll go to the altar. And ask forgiveness for this and for this and for this. Just accept these things about me. You know, the Lord wants to go deeper than that. The Lord wants to fix this till it works all the way. Till this is a boat that you can keep going in. This is one that gets you to the other side. Not just to putz around in. He's going to fix this thing and I want to fix right. You know, the Lord's got that for our lives. We shouldn't avoid changes in our life because it's what the Lord came to do, was to alter us and change us in life and make us something different. So the scripture here says of Jacob, fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and thou shalt make the hills as chaff. Now, get the picture. There's some mountains need to be leveled down. There's some hills that need chewed up. And old Jacob, how am I going to accomplish that with a worm? Now you think about it. This is the analogy. Here is the work that's before us. There needs to be some fortitude of I'm talking mental and emotional. None of this. I'm going to get my feelings hurt. I quit. I'll take my ball and go home. No, you're a worm, Jacob. You can't endure the hardness that you need to endure. I'm going to change you from a worm to a new threshing instrument, and I'm going to put teeth on that. And I got mountains that need to be torn down. And now with this, this is what you're going to be, Jacob. You're going to be a threshing instrument that can dig deep into the ground. You're going to run into stones and rocks, but I'm going to give you teeth to scratch that stuff out of there with. You're going to be able to do something. You know what? The Lord wants to work with us in our lives and make something of us. I can't say in your life what pot the potter wants to make exactly. I don't know why. But I know He wants to make something that you're not. I know He wants to make out of me something that I'm not naturally. He wants to put teeth to the worm. He wants to make a threshing instrument out of it. What's a threshing instrument supposed to be for? It's going to thresh some stuff out. There's going to be some benefit in this after a while. If we're not careful, we just run the form of religion. We get our little place and our little thing and say to everybody around me, you accept me. I want to be loved for who I am. You accept old Marty for all of his, what should I say, insignificant places or lacks and places like that. You just accept me and I'll accept you. And well, I think we ought to be very accepting of one another and patient and kind. But when it comes to the Lord and what He wants to do for us, we should say, Lord, make of me what You would have me to be. You know, I had the benefit, I feel like, in my life of knowing and seeing firsthand what God had done for people in their lives. We had in our congregation, and some that was there knew him, we had a man called Brother Jim White. Brother Jim White would never have stood up here and considered himself an amazing man. He wouldn't have considered himself a smart or an educated man. He would have considered himself the least of most. But I want to tell you, this was a man that God took and made a threshing instrument out of him. He took a man, and for everything that he was in his life, he did have the fortitude of his generation. Brother Jim told me one time when he went to the military, he I think they turned him down originally, and he signed up for the airborne, and you got a little bit more pay. It was very dangerous, the airborne. He ended up in the 101st Airborne, but it was these were tough men. They made them tough. They took them and they grilled them and they made them march and all this. And Brother Jim told me when he went into the military and they took him to boot camp and they was going to make them tough, he said that they started this stuff where we're going to march over there and we're going to march back, and they had march over and back, and he'd think, well, that wasn't much. What are they going to do? And everybody else sitting around then. But he grew up where if he wanted to go fishing, he hiked 10 miles over the top of the mountain and down the next side, and he went trout fishing and thought it was fun. And when they got through trout fishing, they had hiked 10 miles back and come to the house. They never owned a car. They walked everywhere they went. And if you wanted to go, you had to walk, and that's what they did. And so when he got in the military, he said, well, what's tough about this? This is just what did he do? He had that kind of fortitude that was instilled in his life. Very, very poor people. You didn't stand around and whine and complain because you was poor and somebody else had something. That didn't get you anywhere. Brother Jim said that he had the good fortune of having two shirts. He had one that he wore regularly and he had one he went to school in. And that's the two he had. And I noticed that Brother Jim, when he got up in age, every once in a while, he'd just buy him a shirt just for the fun of it. He had a whole bunch of shirts, and every once in a while he'd run into a shirt, and I thought, yeah, well, he's thinking back of them days he only had two. If you had two shirts, you had to wash one of them every day or so. I mean, you had to wash them a lot, but that was the way they lived. But Brother Jim ended up being a hard man. He went off to war, and his testimony was that he done like all soldiers did. They had to kill people. You had to see your buddy beside you blown completely up. You couldn't sit and cry. You couldn't look for a safe space or a gentle place to go in. They hardened themselves. They just got hard. And harder he got. He told me when he come back from the war, finally after getting hit with German shrapnel, he was in Oswald. They sent him back. He parachuted in Normandy on D-Day. He was at the Battle of the Bulge at Bastogne. He lived one of the most... I said to him, Brother Jim, you've lived an exciting life. And he said, is that what you call that? I said, yeah, that's what I'd call it. He said, well, I wasn't thinking much about that at the time. I said, Brother Jim, come and go camping with us one time. And he said, since the winter of 45, I think it was, 44, that the Battle of Bulge... I think it was 45. He said, I ain't never went camping since. He said, up there in that foxhole and that cold, snowy weather and all that, and the Germans after you and stuff, he said, I haven't went camping. I'm no mind to go camping, he told me. But he hardened himself like you had to. And he come home and he said he looked into the face of the wife that he left and the child that he had never saw and had no human emotions at all. The only consolation that he could find is to go over and meet with a bunch of men that was under the same circumstances he was, and that's what his life ended up being. And he was a hard man, and he wasn't gentle, and he was hard, and the Lord started dealing with him and working with him, and the Lord saved that guy. And I would say to this day, the most gentle man that I ever met was Brother Jim. He had such a gentleness about him because he longed to be gentle because he wasn't. He would, if there was a message on gentleness, Brother Jim would go to the altar. He would go to the altar because he wanted so much to be the gentle man that he never was. And I looked at him and said, he's the most gentle man that I've ever seen. God didn't look and say, I'm just going to accept you the way you are. Because accepting the way he was would have never have done anything for him in his life. But he made something out of him. He took the worm and he made a threshing instrument with teeth out of it. And he was still determined, and he was tough, and he had all those qualities about him. And yet he wept and he cried. And he would take tracks, and he was one of the easiest people to make a friend I ever saw. He could make a friend everywhere he went because there was a spirit about him that God did it. God made this man. And he didn't make him in the image of what he wanted to be. He made him in the image of Christ. And it resonated. It resonated everywhere he went. He took an uneducated, poor old boy from the mountains of West Virginia and made something special about him. He would never say it. All of his life, he fought for this. He fought for it. At the end of his life, he used to call me regularly for me to go down there and pray for him. And one day, he called me and said, I really need your help. And I went down, and he said, there was this situation. And he named out this situation, and I wasn't familiar with it, and I knew him very well for years, and I never knew when this possibly could have happened. And he said this certain thing happened and all of this, and he said, I'm wondering if I should try to make it right. And he was so much wanting to see the Lord and be right that he was fighting for that. And I ended up saying, well, Brother Jim, I think if the Lord's leading you to do it, you ought to do it. I mean, beat the devil and all those kind of things that we say in counsel. And I said all that. And then finally I said, Brother Jim, when did this happen? And he said, it happened right after I got out of the war. Like in 1948. He wanted to go to heaven. And he wanted it bad. And anything that come to his mind, he wanted to know how he could straighten it out and how he could be made what the Lord wanted him to be. I had the privilege of spending a lot of my early ministry in the footsteps of Brother Sammons, an old Eastern Kentuckian who grew up without much education. But be honest with you, he was worse with language than me, and I'm bad. And he could sure butcher it up. But the Lord wasn't interested in somebody that could speak the right grammar. He was interested in somebody that would give his heart to the Lord. And here this old guy, say old horse thief and an old drunk and smoked and done all these things that he done. And he had the testimony about the night that the Lord saved him and how he fell back. And he had a testimony of the Lord and how the Lord took the worm and made it into a new plowshare. And how he made something that he plowed. I'm going to tell you, he took Brother Sammons and he plowed some ground, didn't he? He took somebody that you could never would have thought of that this man would have been able to have done something like this. And that's why the Lord got him. Because here's a man that I'm going to get glory out of because nobody going to believe he can do this. And yet the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And people of college educated people would call him for counsel and he never even went to the ninth grade. But they would call him because the Lord had made something out of him. He committed himself to the Lord. And the Lord changed him. And there was no, just accept me as I am. Just accept me like this. Don't hurt my feelings. Don't you say that about me that I was this or I was that. No, that's exactly what I was. I was an old sinner. I'd done all these things. And Lord, make of me something else. And all I want to tell you, I've counted a privilege to this day to have been trailing around with him at different places. And I counted the privilege of the times that he come to my house when we were desperate. Desperate for the Lord and dark clouds hanging all over and gloom and the devil beating us. And Brother Sammons would come in. Oh, how many times he would come in and we would want prayer for something and he would forget the anointing, he would forget the prayer and he would say, let's pray to pray. He would pray. I'm going to tell you, when the man got through praying, he touched the throne. This old Eastern Kentuckian that didn't know it, lost in sin, he touched the throne of God. And by the time he got through praying to pray, you believed the prayer was going to work. And it did. And it did. And all I remember saying in the spirit of Elisha, looking at Elijah, and I remember when Brother Sammons had passed, and I said to the Lord, Lord, if this can work this way again. Lord, give me what he had. He don't need it anymore. He was no better than anybody in this room. He's just a man. But he was a man that wholeheartedly gave himself over to the Lord. And the Lord blessed him. And the scriptures is full of God changing people's lives and making something out of them, not accepting what they are. I'm not going to just accept this. I'm not going to accept this because the world says this. I'm not going to get in my safe space. I'm not going to get into some protected thing. I'm not going to shield myself from storms and trials. I'm not going to get into the place that I'm going to get my feelings hurt and take my ball and go home. I'm going to say, stay here until the Lord can make something that he wants to make. You tell me, what could God have done with Peter if he didn't change him? Now, what would he have got out of that man? He would have got trouble the whole way through. He had to do something for Peter to change that thing in Peter. But he gave him something, didn't he? Peter ended up with more than he had the time that Jesus was on trial. I'll tell you that. Worm, you know what a worm is? Versus all the other animals I mentioned. What's it called? An invertebrate? It doesn't have a vertebrae. No backbone. It doesn't have a backbone. It doesn't have nothing strength to it. You step on a worm, it has nothing to keep itself solid. It just smashes. There's nothing solid about it. Peter was a worm that night. But God made more than a worm out of him. Remember the story of Nicodemus? Nicodemus, come as you are, but don't stay the way you are. Come as you are. You're fearful of those that are around you. The peer pressure is getting you. You're timid and shy to come in openly. You don't want to face the wrath of those that are around you, but come anyway. Come anyway, and I'll take the worm in you and make a threshing instrument. I'm going to put some teeth in you, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to the Lord and got the great privilege of the most quoted scripture in the Bible. Jesus looked at Nicodemus when he said it, and for God so loved the world. He was looking right into the eyes of Nicodemus when he said it. Can you imagine Jesus looking into your eyes and saying that? I don't know. The scripture doesn't say a whole lot about Nicodemus, but what it does say was that later it didn't seem like he was a worm. It sounded to me like that he done it openly, what he done. He was one of the ones that got the body of the Lord. It didn't sound like he snuck around about it. Sound like he done it openly. I've got something now more than I had. I'm not the same that I used to be. I'm different now than what I was. Paul, as we heard today, was persecuting the church. He thought, by his testimony, he thought he was doing the will of God. But he had pressed the mark all the way to persecuting women and children and all that. But the Lord looked down in that man and said, if I can get a hold of him, man, what I can do with him. I'm going to change old Paul. I'll change him so much, or Saul. I'm going to change old Saul all the way till he won't even be called Saul anymore. I'm going to change his name completely. I'm going to change who he is. And the Lord did. The Lord took someone that was so opposed. Can you imagine? It amazes me as I look and I'll be honest with you. I can't change nobody's mind like that. I've argued and made points and made all the logics and I can't change nobody. But the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and made a difference in him. And he didn't say, oh, Paul, come on, I'll accept you just the way you are. No, Paul, I'm going to do something with you. I'm going to change you completely. There's a lot of other people in the Bible that the Lord used like that, and he wants to change all of us and make something out of us. And there is an idea in the Bible that's used quite a bit about the potter takes the clay and he starts making a vessel. But it mars. in his hand. But he doesn't discard the clay. He doesn't quit. He makes another vessel out of it. That speaks of the desire that the Lord has to reach into our lives and make something out of us. Don't be caught up in the ways of the world and the thinking of the world, and instead of taking the offenses that the people that you think somebody comes along and says, wouldn't it be better? I don't mind asking too much. I try this for myself when I can. Is to say, like David said, when the guy come and said, started cursing him, and David said to them, I think his captain wanted to go over and take his head off, and David said, leave him alone. Maybe the Lord has said, curse David. Maybe this is for my benefit. Maybe I should stop and consider what I have done. Yeah, it sounds harsh and bad, and I got every right to do it, but perhaps, maybe, this is a messenger from the Lord. Maybe somebody, even if your enemy says something, maybe there's something in there that you can say, Lord, is there any truth about that? Is there any place that I need to be altered or changed? Make something else out of me. Give me some teeth in my life. Help me to be able to flatten some ground out. Help me to be a threshing instrument that I might be a positive thing for the kingdom of God. God has taken, through history, has looked for those and taken the downtrodden, the ones that's broken, and he's altered and changed them. Totally altered and changed it. And I told this story first here about 28 years ago. Best I remember, but my little girl, Sabrina, lives down here now. When she was a wee little girl, she had a balloon and it popped on her. She was playing with the balloon and it popped on her. And she told her mother. Her mother was consoling her for her lost balloon. And she told her mother, oh, Daddy will fix it when he gets home. And that was a challenge. I would fix her toys, I'd glue them, I'd put tires back on, I would put arms in doll babies, and I'd do all this stuff for her. But she challenged me when I got home. And I started thinking, you can't glue a balloon back together. You can't wire it. Sewing it wouldn't do no good. And I thought of all the ways that you might be able to put a balloon back together, and I come up empty. I don't know how to fix a balloon. But I got a good lesson out of it. God can make lives that's broken. He can make them hold air again. God can take the things when it looks impossible. It don't look like there can be anything good or profitable left in that. And the Lord can take that and make something beautiful and prosperous out of it. And it can make a fulfilling life when you think, I can't be fulfilled without this stuff in my life. I'm going to tell you, God knows how to fulfill your life. And give you something beautiful and right. Or, as I would say of our world, you can stay a worm. Just stay a worm. Not much profit, easy damaged. Not going to take down no mountains with them worms. You're not going to straighten the hills out with the worms. You all just accept me as a worm. Give me my participation trophy. Pat me on the back. No. Lord, make me owe something. Give me fortitude. If you're easy offended, I'm going to say today, the scripture says, I know there's a warning about offending, but I'm going to tell you, if you're easy offended, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If Jesus would have quit because of offense, he wouldn't have went to the cross for us. If Paul would have quit because of offenses, he'd have never preached the gospel. If Peter would have quit by offenses, he'd have stopped from the start. He wouldn't have got going. The gospel never was allowed to be offended. They went on. They marched on. Quit you like men. Get calluses on your hands. Get some strength about you. Lord, give me teeth. Give me some strength about me that I might be able to face 2024 and beyond, because look at what we're living in. Lord, give us some strength about us. Give us some ability to go out and thresh the fields. Give us some without offense. There are going to be people saying you're crazy, you're a nut, you're old-fashioned, this stuff is wrong, and they're making Christianity to be the worst thing ever. We'll make it that. I'm going to prove that it's not, when I love you anyway. And it's going to take some teeth to do that. Lord, help us. Give us strength. Make of me what you'd have me to be. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.